chapter 5, verse 3. You see this verse on the screen before you. You see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. So if you have last Sunday's bulletin, you have James chapter 5, verse 3. If you cannot see it very well from where you're sitting, I trust that you will be able to look at the back of your bulletin. This is going to be an exciting night for me, first of all, because normally our people come in to our service knowing that we're going to sing two or three songs. They're relaxed, and they leave home at about 7 o'clock knowing that we start at 7, and they get here at 5 minutes after 7, 10 minutes after 7. They rush in here before we get through with that third song. But tonight, boy, you watch them. They'll be coming in here in a few moments, and they'll wonder what's happened. And that's okay. Next time, see there, I told you. Okay. If we have any children, we do have a nursery. And someone will be taking care of that. James Bowie is on his way to the nursery. Cindy, are you going to take care of the nursery? You want to take him, please? Preston? We have a Preston here. We have another little boy. That's good. We always are happy to have another little boy or girl. She's waiting if you'd like. Mama, if you'd like to take, or Daddy. It would be much better for him to be there than here, because I promise you he'll learn something there and he might be frightened to death in here. Thank you. Thank you so much. We're glad for our visitors this evening. James chapter 5, verse 3. If you'll open your Bibles, please. And before we begin our study, as always, we spend a moment in prayer. Our purpose for being here this evening, as always, is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us a magnificent book. This book is the Bible, the inspired Word of God. He's allowed us to live in this wonderful time. This is the age of grace between Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other time, on the other side, which we call the rapture. And so we're living in a wonderful time. This is the age of grace. This is a time where we have the magnificent emphasis on the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit. So we pray for a moment and then we begin our reading and our study this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice tonight in the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace, and that we're privileged to be here once again to open our hearts and minds to your Word. Your Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. We have the wonderful privilege in life of growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior, and that's why we're here this evening. We're here to advance spiritually, and so we pray that as we study tonight, we'll have open minds and open hearts to these wonderful verses. We're thankful for your grace and your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin our reading with James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you stored up your treasure. James chapter 5, verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. Verse 5 of James chapter 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. On the screen you see this verse, and we'll take just a moment again to recapitulate the exegetical study. We begin the word, the gold, of you. If you're looking at that verse of Scripture and you're seeing the English, underneath that you see the Greek. And there you have the first letter, which is O. And we have the little, should be a rough breathing mark there, which says ho, and that means the gold of you. And then we have the conjunction kai, K-A-I, and then the word silver. I need to remind you of the fact that when we have a collective noun, it is with a verb that's in the singular. But when you have two words that are separated, then you'll have a verb that's in the plural. And this is a little confusing to people, because if you'll notice, some of these translations put gold and silver, and they put it collectively, and they put the word is, a singular of the verb. Did you notice that? Or has, as we have it here. I don't think you're all that interested in knowing that, but I thought I would share that with you to let you see that the various translations present it in different fashions. For instance, in the King James, it says your gold and silver is cankered, rusty, which simply means that in that particular area, they're using gold and silver collectively, and they're using a singular verb, is. You see that? Hello, I'm glad that you see that. And the rest of them shall be a witness against you. All right? But when you look at the American Standard Version, it says, your gold and your silver are rusted, and their rust shall be for a testimony against you. You'll look down, for instance, at the Douay Rheims Bible, and you'll see that it says, your gold and silver, collectively, is cankered. So you see, many times you'll find the two words used in a collective form with a singular verb. Sometimes you'll see it with two words emphasizing the plural, and it's used with a plural verb. Your gold and silver have become covered with rust, and the rust on them will give evidence against you. You will eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded up wealth in these last days. Now I have all these various translations. I just gave you a few of them. But let's look at the scripture on the screen. Your gold and silver have become rusted. If you'll notice, we've already emphasized the fact that this particular verb is the word kata, which means down, and io, I-O-O, which means poison. So it means to be poisoned over, or down poisoned. Canker, tarnish, various words are used to describe that. For instance, in 2 Timothy 2:17, the word gangrene is used. So we have various words that are used. That word gangrene is an interesting one. It is G-A-G-G-R-A-I-N-A. And when you have two G's in the Greek, it's N-G, so it's gangrena. So your gold and silver have become rusted. The poison shall be a testimony against you, and shall eat your flesh as fire. You have treasured for yourselves in these last days. Now you can immediately see that I'm trying to do the exegetical study in a very fast fashion, because I have so much to say, and I'm going to turn this session over tonight to Don Fueling at 7:45, if at all possible. James, by the Spirit of God, starts off in this passage of Scripture by emphasizing the worthlessness of riches in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. I'm sure that you know that life will either be going forward or backward for each one of us. People desire to be happy. The question is, how can true happiness be secured? In just a little while, I'm going to give you 15 points on how happiness can be secured, if you want to take those notes. And then I'm going to be so kind to you as to give you, after 15 notes, I'm going to give you 10 concluding remarks. So you're going to have to write fast, because I'm going to talk fast. Earthly possessions are temporary. One could say, I'm going to get happiness. then God would say, how do you think you're going to find happiness? And I am here to remind us tonight that happiness is totally by grace. To illustrate, James chose to place emphasis in this passage of Scripture on what so many people consider the way of happiness: riches, money, material possessions. It is true that God does desire some to be possessors of much of the world's goods. Many of these will find unhappiness and emptiness when they find themselves the recipients of great material possessions. On the other hand, others with capacity for love and life and God's grace will love the source supremely and utilize the gifts wisely. Tonight, I'm sure that you know that wealth is not necessarily a problem. Nothing wrong with money. Wealth is a great possession if the capacity is right. Don't criticize wealth. Wealth is not the enemy of civilization. If a person's life is in reverse, then it is the person who is the recipient of criticism and not the possessions. When the Scripture tells us in James chapter 5, verse 2, that the riches are corrupted, in reality what he's saying there is that the man or the woman with wealth has a corrupted soul. It is not money then that is rotten. It is the person whose heart is not right with God. God designed life to be a bless. I really believe that. How is that possible? The answer is be right with God. God and His truth are always available to everyone. There's absolutely no excuse then for any person to have a rotten soul, and there's no reason for a person to be unhappy. No matter what a person has, money, wealth, material possessions, without capacity, the person is going to be extremely miserable. Now tonight, I need to tell you that a lot of people have trouble in the area of finances, in the area of money. How a person feels about and handles wealth is going to be a test. Some of you have a test because you don't have any. Some of you have a test because you have some and you're afraid you're going to lose it. How you feel about money and possessions and material things is a test which reveals the spiritual state of your heart. James, in this magnificent chapter 5, is obviously speaking to people who, though on the outside they may affirm faith in Christ and love for God, actually have a love for money. And their life is totally controlled and governed by that love of money. And so their spiritual state is revealed in the matter of their relationship to riches. What we've discovered in the last few days is that there are various words for love. There's the Greek word eros, from which we get the word erotic, not used in the New Testament. The word storge is also a Greek word for love. The word agape or agapao is a word for love. And then there's the word philos, or the Greek verb phileo. We have an interesting expression in the Greek, and that is that people are phileo, they have rapport with money. And we find this particular word that you have here, silver or gold. And then you have before it, or the prefix, the word that emphasizes rapport or love for money. By the way, I need to tell you that James, we've been talking about a test of money. James did not invent that test. James is merely echoing the test that our Lord originated. This is what our Lord said, I believe, in Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth... Notice the similarity to James' passage. Where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then this: for where your treasure is, What? There will your heart be also. That's a test. For where your heart, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're in James chapter 5, verse 3. You see it on the screen. It's a very strong passage of Scripture. Perhaps the strongest in this entire epistle. It's a passage of judgment against the wicked wealthy who profess Christian faith and profess the Christian life, but whose real God is money. Did you notice what I said? I told you at the beginning that people will be coming in to the service for 15 minutes. And they're still coming in. We're glad you're here. And just be aware that there'll be some more coming in a few moments. Some of our people, these are new folks, they don't know that we start at 7 o'clock. Our people know we started at 7 o'clock, but they know they can get here at 5 or 10 after and still be right in the middle of the song service. Did I say this at the beginning? Yes. Did I say that preaching and having the Christian life is a blast? Yes. James chapter 5, verse 3, that's where we are, a very strong passage of Scripture. Perhaps the strongest in this entire epistle. Why do I say that? It's a passage of judgment against the wicked wealthy who profess Christian faith and profess Christian life, but whose real God is money. James then is building on the teaching of our Lord Jesus, as he often does. In fact, there are really many parallels in the book of James to the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. I believe, and you do too, that people have prostituted the goodness of God, who basically gives us the power to get money. If you have the ability to work, if you have the ability to find yourself a job and utilize the income, what you're doing is fulfilling what Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says. You know what Deuteronomy 8, 18 says? It says that God is the one who gives us the ability to have an income. But this is saying that these individuals have prostituted the goodness and generosity and blessings of God. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says that. They've taken what God generously, graciously has given, and they've corrupted it and perverted it. James is speaking then against not money, but the love of money that causes people to take that which is a blessing from God and pervert it to their own ends. These individuals oftentimes will say they're Christians. Sometimes they even belong to churches. They may even go to church. But James is saying here, you better be careful. What is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? If they serve money, then they're not serving God. If they're laying up their treasures on earth, that's where their heart is. It's that simple. I don't know whether I should take the time tonight to do this, but let me just remind you that in the book of Amos, there's a passage of Scripture that you need to record. It's Amos chapter 4. Nobody says it more directly than Amos. Amos, the herdsman of Tekoa, in the 4th chapter. Let me just read part of it to you. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Now, I can tell you right quick, I wouldn't be all that complimented if someone said to me, hello there, you cows. Hear the word, you cows of Bashan. You fat cows. It's getting worse, isn't it? You've fattened yourselves up that are in the mountains of Samaria, who oppose the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take away. Take away the hooks and your prosperity, the fish hooks, and you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and you shall cast them into a palace, a time of devastation before God. Now, let me tell you quickly that it's going to be hard for you to listen, but I want you to come back and let me tell you that in the 8th chapter of the book of Amos, a very powerful thing is being presented. Here's what I'm going to read. We're in the 8th chapter of Amos. Hear this. O you that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fall or fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell grain again? Let me see if I can interrupt myself in the scripture to tell you what is being said here. Here are people who are more concerned about accomplishing their business activities than they are about worship. In other words, they're saying, this worship time, we need to hurry up and get it over with so we can get back to business. I'm trying to let you see what the book of Amos is telling us. Hear this, O you that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fall or fail, saying, when the new moon be gone, we get back out and sell grain. In other words, let's get this religious holiday over so we can get back to our business. And the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. Oh, wait a minute. Preacher, what are you reading? It is saying now that here are individuals in the business world are saying, let's get back to business as soon as we can. Let's get this religious activity over with. Let's get worshiping God over with so we can get back to business. And then they're saying, oh, wait a minute. No one's going to really pay a lot of attention to this, so let's make the ephah small and the shekel, let's falsify a little bit, and let's use some deceit. In other words, let's put less in an ephah, which is a measure of weight, than supposedly was to be there, and then charge the people more, paying more but getting less. That's not good business, is it? That's not right, is it? They hated the feast because it ground their business to a halt. They were saying that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of your works. Shall not the land tremble for this and everyone mourn that dwells in it? I'm reading from the book of Amos, folks. I'm continuing to read. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwells in it? And it shall rise up wholly like the river, and be cast out, drowned as by the river of Egypt. It will come to pass at that day, says the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth in the clear day. I will turn your feast into mourning, and your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son at the end of a bitter day. This is just the prophetic denunciation against the wicked wealthy. And this is where James gets his heritage in terms of how he handles individuals in the book of James. Well, I got carried away, didn't I? With the book of Amos. But I'm going to leave off a few pages and show you that here these individuals fail to have happiness. You know why? Because they were selfish. You want to know how to have happiness? I'm going to tell you how. I've got 15 points. If you want to, you can take these down. I've abbreviated them so that you can do it rapidly. I first of all need to tell you that God is happy. Throughout the ages, our Heavenly Father has possessed full, complete, perfect happiness. This has been an integral part of God's character. He had and has capacity to love. He is totally stable. He's always thinking graciously toward us. And in the past, God has desired to share His happiness with you and me. To do so, God must share something of His mental attitude and His character with mankind. This is only possible through salvation and the application of God's truth in our lives every day. My responsibility is to tell you tonight that the major need of your life is to know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. The second thing that I'm to tell you is after you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your next responsibility is to know Jesus Christ. Did you notice how I said that? You know Him first of all as Savior, then you are to come to know Him. And you can only know Him by knowing His thinking, which is His Word. God has a plan of happiness. And that plan is accomplished by means of grace. So look at the screen. We're going to go rapidly. You take this down real fast like. How are we going to be happy? First of all, God must be first. Set your priorities in order. Seek the knowledge of God. Be compatible with His plan of grace. And first of all, be sure that you are a born-again believer. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, God first. Number two, we must know that Jesus Christ is the source of all life. The fullness of the Godhead was in Christ before the incarnation, as well as during the incarnation. We all know this, that all the members of the Godhead have the same essence and the same characteristics. That means that deity one, deity two, deity three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all have the same attributes and the same characteristics. There's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability and veracity. God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit all have the same attributes. Recognize Jesus Christ as the source of life. Number three, we must view our life from a divine viewpoint. That's what that means, divine viewpoint. View life from a divine perspective with a relaxed mental attitude. Number four, relate everything in life to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, evaluate your motives on a daily basis. Does it bring honor and glory to God? Number four. I put down the word timing. Oh, this is so neat. Understand that God's timing is perfect. Believers are to demonstrate their faith and trust by resting in faith. Depend upon the integrity of God. Understand that God's timing is wonderful. Most of you today have already witnessed that. And I want you to know that I am so glad. I have no idea. Don Fueling and Brian Heckathorn have placed all this equipment over my clock. I have no way of knowing what time it is. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not interested in knowing what. Don't tell me what time. Now, there's an associate pastor for you. He's trying to keep me on track. Bless his heart. I've said this many times. What we need around our church is more Johns. His name is John. Y'all didn't like that, did you? Okay. Where am I? Number four, timing. Number five, apply love, unconditional love. In other words, be tender and patient with the young, respectful and compassionate with the aged, and sympathetic and tolerant of weak believers. I want to reemphasize this because I want you to see that the older I get, the more I realize the importance of what I've just said. Be tender and patient with the young. Respectful and compassionate with the old. All right, I'll smile on that one. That's number five, apply love. Number six, be aware of the fact that in life you're going to have some suffering. Suffering is a necessary part of a Christian advance. What does suffering do for us? It develops our faith. It demonstrates the sufficiency of God's grace. There's no problem in life for which God does not have a solution. He is faithful in times of intense conflict. I need to tell you that Daryl Foreman is in the hospital in Houston tonight. He was there last night, again tonight. So we understand that members of our congregation go through times of suffering and difficulty. Number six, suffering. Number seven, short accounts. Keep short accounts with God by utilizing 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restoration to fellowship is a manifestation of God's grace. Confess your sins. Forget them. Move along. 1 John 1:9. Short accounts. Number eight, study. Pray. This is very important. Number nine, we call this training. And let me stop on that because you may not understand what I mean by H-E-C there. We teach the Word of God exegetically, categorically, and historically. And that's the reason why I have these letters, H-E-C. H stands for historical, E stands for exegetical, C stands for categorical. We teach the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter. This is very relaxing to me. You know why? Because when I come to a verse of Scripture, I realize that it's the next verse. It's what God wants me to do. And I can assure you that I'm not picking on anyone. Isn't that neat? In other words, if the shoe fits, wear it. And so when I get to whatever particular verse, if you say, oh, he's been reading my mail, no, I haven't. He's been checking my refrigerator? No, I haven't. I'm just trying to tell you that the wonderful thing about teaching God's Word historically, exegetically, and categorically, taking the next verse and the next verse and looking at it just word by word is the way to teach, because that way we can be objective, not subjective, and present the Word of God in a wonderful fashion. Study, pray, teach the Word of God historically, exegetically, categorically. Number 10, gratitude. Oh my, how important it is for us never to forget the victories from whence we've come. Be aware of God's grace working daily in our lives. We must see God working moment by moment, every single day. Look at the next one, number 11, promises. Know and claim God's promises. That's the reason why we memorize Scripture. I'm told that there are at least 7,000 promises in the Word of God. I don't know that for sure. I know that there are a lot of promises in the Word of God. Know and claim God's promises. Number 11 is promises. Number 12, understand that this earth is not our home. We're just passing through. We're not going to be here long at the longest. Number 13, we must advance to the point of maturity. And that means that God wants us, number 14, to have the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we think God's thoughts. And then let's see, number 15, God's grace. You folks have listened very well, but let's go to this one now. I told you I'd give you 10 points. I've given you 15, you've copied those down. I try to be very nice to you now. God's plan, man's happiness. Number one, recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of life. You're going to see that there's a repetition of some of these, but I want you to have it in a sentence form now. Recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of life. No one can make a person other than the Lord. Did you know that? I mean, a lot of times parents are so egotistical and supercilious and proud, and they say, look at our little baby. Look what we've done. What we've done. Foolish. Foolish indeed. Well, you took a little baby. God puts that together. How magnificent and wonderful it is. No one but the Heavenly Father could do that. God is the source of life. Not only life that's everlasting life, but life that's eternal life. Are you listening? Everlasting life is one thing. Eternal life is something else we need to understand. All right, let me explain. Everlasting life is something that everyone has. Every person, lost and saved, has a life that's going to be lived forever somewhere. The person who doesn't accept Jesus Christ as Savior will eventually leave this life, and if he has not accepted, if she's not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, been born into God's kingdom, that person will go into a place of eternal punishment forever and forever and forever. Think of that, how horrible that is. They have everlasting life, life that goes on forever and ever. Eternal life, though, is life that God gives to the believer. And so, it's also eternal, but it is a magnificent life that takes us at the point of the rapture or the point of physical death into the presence of the Lord. We are to recognize Jesus Christ as the source of everlasting life and eternal life. Number two, view life from a divine perspective. Let me see if I can tell you what that means. When you get up in the morning, be aware of the fact that God has allowed you to live another day. Just be aware of the fact that you're able to breathe. You're breathing out, breathing in. Some of you, now that I mention it, you're taking a breath and you're thinking about it. Your heart's ticking. You're still alive. But you're only one heartbeat from eternity. You're only one breath from eternity. God wants us to see life from a divine perspective, not from a horizontal perspective. The way we're going to see life from a divine perspective is to see it through God's Word. We must study and know the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How fantastic. View life from a divine perspective. John, where are we?
Oh,
great. All right. Did he say my time was up, or he said I had 15 more minutes? Okay. Number three, look at this. Relate everything in life to the Lord. Copy that down. Number four, realize that difficulty and suffering is a necessary part of Christian advance. I've already given you that. I'm reviewing it with sentence forms. Number five, maintain an attitude of gratitude. I'm aware of the fact that many people are not very grateful. How sad. Number six, embrace His principles and utilize biblical concepts and doctrines. Number seven, depend upon God's integrity. Number eight, remember that this earth is not our real home. Number nine, be aware of daily grace victories. Number 10, look at all things in the light of eternity. When I was a little boy growing up on a farm in a little town called Damon, Texas, I began to realize at about 11 years of age that I was not a believer. I was not saved. I went to a little Baptist church in that little town, and I heard the gospel presented. I heard about God's love for mankind, and I heard about what Jesus had done, how He left heaven's glory and came to this earth and went to the cross and died, was buried, came forth out of the grave and ascended to the Father's right hand. Now, I can say all that real fast now, but then, I'm telling you, I listened to it. And that preacher told me from the Word of God that I could believe and be saved, and I trusted the Lord as my Savior. I remember walking oftentimes as a boy down what we call the running road or the turning road of our farm where we had cotton and corn. I even walked in the midst of the corn when it was dry and the wind was blowing and the leaves were shuffling. And I would think to myself, you know, one of these days I'm going to die. Am I going to go to heaven? And that bothered me until I heard that message and I accepted the Lord Jesus. And then I had satisfaction. Wonderful satisfaction. It's the same kind of satisfaction that anyone can have if they'll believe Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Salvation is through the person of Jesus Christ. And any person who would believe can know that they have not only everlasting life, but they have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful this evening that you've given us your grace. We know that life is so wonderful because we're blessed and we have happiness in the person of Jesus Christ. For those who hear this message by way of the internet who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they would realize how important it is. The most important decision that could ever be made would be to believe and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. May they do it even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don Fueling is here, and he and Joy tell us about their activities in witnessing, and then I understand that they're going to have some lemonade and cookies, and like I say, my clock's covered up, so it's time for Don. Come on.